You know, some time ago we had a speaker come and talk about his favorite translation. And I found that, took a little more research. I'm starting to realize that there are a lot of translations out there, but I've actually been able to prioritize them now that I'm getting older. I think the best translation is the large print translation. The next best, of course, is the giant print translation. And I actually found one this weekend that said super giant print translation. I think it's only a matter of time, although it'd be tasteless to call it the Goliath translation. So I'm here sitting, I don't think you've noticed it, I usually sit in the back. But recently I've been sitting up further and further in the front because I really like this size translation. Well, let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to bless our family Bible hour and open our hearts and our minds to your word, to the living word that is Jesus Christ that we have before us this morning. And we thank you for the guiding and teaching of the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. I'm very thankful that you're here today. I'm blessed to see a number of people from the Bible study and visitors from Racine and all over. It's interesting that I want to start by saying that I take no credit at all for what I'll say today. The credit belongs to the Lord, simply because I think if I was to choose the words, they would not have come out the way they have. And we're going to turn to the Word of God today in Proverbs. My topic is on speaking terms with God. We're on speaking terms with God. And we avail ourselves of this opportunity by reading His Word. And Proverbs is one of those books that, you know, people can read and they absorb, but they spend a lot of time studying, and we spend a lot of time reading. But I think we're challenged to hold the Word in our hearts, to possess it. I think the phrase earlier this morning at the Lord's Supper was to wrap our minds around it. And God's Word is one of those things that, I mean, your mind can't wrap around it entirely. It's unfathomable. But we can possess it in our hearts. And if you've experienced life, as some of those who have given their testimony today and in past weeks have said, you know how big a heart you have, especially when it breaks. And God's heart breaks. It broke. That father's heart broke 2,000 years ago on a particular day to bring us salvation in Jesus Christ. And so where does this do for us? Well, we're saved by faith. And so we have a lot of time. Some of us a little shorter than others, others a little longer than others, but we have a lot of time. And so we need to spend that time wisely. Proverbs is one of those books that gives us wisdom. In fact, I'll go on in a moment, but let's start reading. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first few verses in Proverbs tell us who wrote the book and why he wrote it. The author is none other than David's son, Solomon. And the Bible gives us quite a bit of information on his life. In fact, nearly half of 1 Kings, chapters 1 through 11, and a quarter of 2 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9, cover Solomon's spiritual rise and spiritual ruin. The book of Proverbs, combined with these insights gleaned from this divine data, provides us as believers with a wealth of insights. Wisdom is the central theme throughout Proverbs. The word wisdom appears in the New King James Version of the Bible 227 times. 49 of them, more than one-fifth, occur in Proverbs. So if one is seeking wisdom, let him or her look to Proverbs. Now, Webster defines wisdom as understanding which is right, true, and lasting. Some equate it to common sense and good judgment. I recall a teacher in my youth who had a plaque on his desk, and it said, "Common sense ain't so common." I wasn't certain, but having immersed myself in Scripture, I have rarely found men of God to possess common sense that aligns with God's divine sense about most things that they've encountered in the world. So I reject that definition. Some have used the phrase skilled sense as a way of describing wisdom. Skilled sense, something you develop from experience. I don't think that's necessarily true. Not in the sense that God's wisdom is unique and sometimes unseen. Oftentimes something you may have never experienced before. While others have defined it as the intuitive ability to do the right thing at the right time and the right way. And that's, of course, relativism. Because everybody does their own thing today. Perhaps that is closer, though, to Solomon's own elaboration in verses 2 and 4. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, and to the wise man a hearing and an increase in learning. But I think we could agree that wisdom is more than knowledge, yes? It's more than knowledge. For Christians, it may in fact be the ability to apply God's truth to our lives in ways that positively impact us and others. So the book of Proverbs doesn't just explain what wisdom is, it exhorts us to get it. Get it. Solomon knew firsthand how important wisdom was when it came to accomplishing God's will for his life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. My giant print New King James Version says, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore, get wisdom. Recall from 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, that Solomon was chosen to replace his father David as Israel's king. At the onset of Solomon's reign, the Lord appeared to him and promised to give him anything he asked for. Anything. But rather than requesting a long life, enormous riches, or permanent protection from his enemies, do you remember what Solomon asked for? He asked for something far more valuable. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, You have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. In fact, God was so pleased with Solomon for asking for a gift that would be beneficial for his kingdom that Solomon received the wisdom he sought. Skip to verse 12. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. No one like you shall arise after you. You may be thinking, if only I had been in Solomon's shoes and had the same chance he had, right? But as believers, we do stand in Solomon's shoes, and we do have the same opportunity. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Starting at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. As believers, we stand in Solomon's shoes. The question is, do you get it? Do I get it? Do we get wisdom in times of need by confessing our helplessness and by asking God to fill us with his eternal and inerrant wisdom? Do we do it? Let's examine the condition of the petitioner, one who goes to God with this request that James presents in order to obtain God's liberal and unreproachable wisdom. Continuing with verses 6 and 7 in James 1. But let him ask in faith. In faith. With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ask in faith with no doubting. Faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a prerequisite to obtaining divine wisdom from God. James tells us that no one presumed to receive anything from the Lord apart from faith. And why? Because without faith we are double-minded and unstable in all our ways. Brothers and sisters, it isn't enough to know about wisdom. It isn't enough to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection. We must have faith. I would challenge us to think of faith as not simply accepting the unseen truth as reality, but to own and possess that reality in our hearts. Wisdom must be sought from God in his word and owned in the human heart before it can be truly beneficial to us. How important do you think possessing wisdom is for God's people? Well, very important. In fact, value is directly proportional to use. If something is very useful, then it is also very valuable. Mind you, I'm not speaking of the spiritual value of something, for most assuredly, we cannot sit in God's place and judge one's value, one's depth of wisdom, one's faith from his point of view. That's not what I'm saying. No, indeed. What we're addressing this morning is the value in one's walk with the Lord in this world. Spending time. We are citizens of heaven, separated from this world. And yet every single day, we are consumed by things of this world which force us to compromise. How to deal with the day-to-day decisions that faces us and every one of us is that walk with the Lord. Wisdom's worth is incalculable. Wisdom's worth is incalculable. As saints in Christ, our Savior and Lord, called to live wisely. So much so that wisdom is even called your life because it is so useful. Did you ever hear that? Your life? Wisdom is your life as Christians. Please turn with me to Proverbs 4. Again, chapter 4 in Proverbs, beginning at verse 11. This is God's word. Proverbs 4, verse 11. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. How many of us has asked the question, what does God want me to do? I wish I had the Lord's direction on this. Not really sure what he has in mind for me. Fellow believers, if our present lives have changed at all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is evident in our ability to be on speaking terms with God. Firsthand, person-to-person communication with His Majesty who reigns in our lives from heaven. You and I have the privilege of being taught by God's Holy Spirit, who is given to each one washed in the blood of the Lamb and reborn of that Spirit. His word declares that he informs us of everything he has and will do. Everything he has done, is doing, and will do in our lives, he has informed us by the prophets. Turn to Amos, please. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 reads, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. I'll read that again. Amos 3, 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great prophet, the final prophet. And we have something that we possess in the Scriptures that is the written Word of God through the prophets. This is our reference book. This is our guide. This is our roadmap. This is God's answer to your questions. We are blessed to have the prophets right here in the Bible. And we're compelled to take the truth contained in his book to others. Just read a little bit further in Amos. Verse 8, starting about halfway through. The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Who can but take the truth forth? But that also means take it forth in your lives. But beyond the greatest story ever told, the good news of salvation purchased by the innocent blood of God's only Son at Calvary, freely available to all who will hear and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a treasure trove of wisdom direct from God. We need only avail ourselves of Him. Whether we're seeking wisdom for vocational purposes, okay? This happens all the time. What should I do with my life? How do I fit into the body of Christ? Where has God gifted me, and am I giving the Spirit liberality in putting those gifts to God's use? Vocational questions. Relationship, relational questions. Is she really the one? Am I supposed to spend more or less time with him? Can I trust this person enough to confide in them? Relational questions that come up every day in our lives. Practical purposes. Which car should I buy? How much money should I spend on a home? What should I have for lunch? I seriously doubt that people seek wisdom when they walk into McDonald's. You wouldn't be there. And finally, for moral purposes, is it okay to see that R-rated movie? Or that show on HBO? Will God be upset if I get a tattoo or a piercing? Can I enjoy an occasional drink with the guys? We have wisdom available to us for vocational, relational, practical, and moral purposes. Some questions are not specifically answered in Scripture. But when we don't have written guidance of the Word, we still have the guidance of God's own wisdom. He lets us know what the best decisions are in any given situation. We find the answers in Scripture and prayer when we allow ourselves to be led and instructed according to God's wisdom. Wisdom helps us to see which relationships we should be investing in and how to keep them healthy and secure. Wisdom takes into account the practical side of life, aiding us in determining the direction that we should go. When looking at all the questions facing us in our lives, young or old, 18 or 80, why wouldn't we want to exercise the relationship of privilege that we have with God, established through our Lord, and seek His wisdom in all things? God tells us that He hates certain things. God doesn't hate it. I mean, God hates. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. God wants us to know the things that He hates so that we, as we become more and more like Him through sanctification, hate these things as well. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God is perfect. And therefore, these things represent an imperfection in his sight that he does not want to view. God's complete hatred of these things are expressed elsewhere, and I'll just recite them to you. You don't need to, if you're taking notes, I'll give you the reference. Deuteronomy 16, verse 22. Neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord, the God, hateth. And in Psalm 45, verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. And before you say, yeah, well, that's all Old Testament. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Yes, God is love, and God loves. He didn't die on the cross because he hates. He died on the cross because of boundless love. But there are some things that God despises, and if we are to be more like him, then we are to despise these things as well. And he gives us the wisdom to live in ways that please him. What is a proud look? We each have our own idea, but we know what it means. Is it to demean publicly? No, it's simply to demean in your own opinion, in your own mind. Let's turn to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? You didn't create anything, is what Paul's saying. You didn't possess anything. Okay? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you think it's of yourself? We haven't any right to be ungraciously proud toward another because we earned nothing, nothing in this world. As believers, we're to give God the credit for every single blessing, trial, tribulation, everything. We give him the credit. But there's another angle here. Pride leads to destruction. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. You know this, I'm sure you've heard it. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Second point, what about a lying tongue? Well, this is self-evident. But in the Hebrew language, the word here doesn't mean directly deceptive speech. It means lying still. And those of you in the various Bible studies know that once in a while I'll kind of get really deep into a Greek or Hebrew word. And there's just another dimension here. And this is one of those words. A lying tongue. Well, if I don't tell a lie, I'm okay. Lying still is the thought. It's the image of an unreliable spring of water. That's where the root comes from. An unreliable spring of water. Imagine being in the desert and you're looking. There's a spring, but it's not flowing constantly. It comes up once in a while, like a little geyser or something. It's unreliable, and therefore it provides an empty promise and a false hope. I wouldn't want to establish a camp there. You know, you can buy land in certain parts of western Texas and other places where even the rattlesnakes don't live. There's just no water. You might be able to find something nearby, but It's unreliable. The Word of God is teaching us that the Lord wants us to speak up when the occasion calls for it. He didn't give us our tongues so that it could lay still in the bottom of our mouths like that unreliable spring. If we see a false accusation, we need to speak up. When we're standing in line and God's name is used in vain, we need to speak up. When we cross paths with someone who is asking spiritual questions of substance, it doesn't have to be a negative thing that causes us to speak up. We need to speak up. I'm not advocating direct confrontation, but by speaking up, it may simply be raising your thoughts in prayer to Almighty God. Give it over to the Lord. Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to quote this one verse. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What about shedding innocent blood? You might well say that you haven't committed physical murder, but what about spiritually? The Lord Jesus taught that we're guilty of murder in the spiritual sense when we harbor anger against someone. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew writes and records here an interesting nugget. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. God's heart breaks each time we have hostile feelings toward another person or cut someone down with our words. Instead of attacking the person who rubs us the wrong way, let's keep in mind Psalm 141, verse 3 that says, set a guard, O Lord, cover my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. What about a heart that devises wicked plans? Well, the original King James Version uses the word imaginations. What do you do with your imagination? Do you fantasize about being someone else? Do you daydream about being with someone else? Or do you dwell in a fictional fantasy land where everything turns out perfect? Well, if that's you, you're in for a lifetime of being bummed out, since life is not a fantasy. God's word exhorts us to keep our minds set on what is true in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Not wicked plans. Not only is this wisdom useful and profitable, but in verse 9, he goes on to write, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. If there isn't peace in your life, look to this verse. They're comforting because the God of peace will be with you. What about feet that are swift in running to evil? How many of us live lives of contradiction? For example, I can imagine the contradictory prayer. Lord, deliver me from lust as I go and see this R-rated movie. God, protect me from the temptation of alcoholism, especially when I go into the bar. Father, help me overcome my covetousness during my weekly trip to the mall. The Lord Jesus perfectly modeled prayer for his followers. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, we can recite this from memory. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Do not lead us into temptation. It's pretty wise. You want to avoid sin? Avoid the circumstances that lead to it. God wants to help us as we make our way through life by protecting us from evil, not immersing ourselves in it. The wise Christian realizes that he or she cannot ask God for protection from evil and then swiftly run into its direction. What about a false witness who speaks lies? Scripture tells us that truth is an essential part of God's nature. It's in John. And that it's impossible for him to be untruthful. Titus tells us that. Lying goes against the very essence of who God is. And so his hatred of lying comes as no surprise. Children tend to reflect the characteristics of their parents. And as sons and daughters of God, which John talks about right in verse 12 of the first chapter of his gospel, we ought to emulate his love for truth and his hatred for lies. You see, the Bible tells us about those who grow comfortable in dealing with this kind of dishonesty and deception. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Who is the father of the white lie? The same father of the big lie. No place for that in Christian life. Our lives need to be completely devoid of lying and full of truth. This happens as we abide in Christ and as he fills us with the fruit of truth. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And finally, what about the one who sows discord among brethren? Discord can be translated as faction or division. And here it is describing people who are guilty of dividing the family of faith through their words and their actions. In some ways, this is perhaps the worst, saved for last, since just one person can affect the rest of a local body. The body of Christ cannot function as it was meant to when there's discord and division among its members. If we're wise, we'll heed the warning of God's word by not sowing seeds of discord through our words and actions. We can run on automatic. We do it all the time. You're running on automatic, not thinking about what you're saying, not taking it to the Lord in prayer, just relying on what comes out of your mouth and out of your gut automatically. Oftentimes, we can run automatic with our mouth disengaged from our thoughts and our thoughts disengaged from God. Instead, we need to make a conscious decision and a conscious effort to strengthen our spiritual bonds with one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, notice, as we have opportunity, not when we feel like it, not when we get around to it, not when it's convenient, but as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so, brothers and sisters, let me conclude with another proverb, Proverb 11:25. Proverb 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, water is as a valuable resource today in a polluted world as it was in a land like a desert absent of flowing waters and inland fresh lakes. Imagine the Israelites crossing the desert, thirsting at times, and reaching oasis after oasis by God's leading and provision. Imagine the agricultural society that they developed in their time and their vital dependence on water. See? Very dependent on it. Imagine how critical it was to possess water under those circumstances. And again, reflect on this proverb: the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I can't afford someone else's crops. I can't provide another family water for my limited resources. Do you know how hard it is to find fresh water in the desert? Or in a drought? We live in a spiritual drought. The Word of God does not flow abundantly in many circles, even in our own neighborhoods. And here we're commanded and encouraged to put what we have out there for the benefit of others. Might God respond to these questions by saying, where does the water come from in the first place? Don't I determine how much rain you get when you get it? Are you willing to trust in me to meet your future needs as you use what you already have to help others? See, the wisdom that Solomon shares here is that God gives to givers. The Lord's ministry created channels through which he can bestow blessings and provisions on others, beginning with eternal life. The math is contrary to public perception. That is, the more we give, the more we are given. Right? Public perception. If I give you a dollar out of my pocket, I'm a dollar short. Right? You can do the math. Let's say you can buy your own water. No, I have an extra bottle here. I'm a dollar less, but I'm not, because God provides. The generous soul will be made rich. That's not contrary to God's math. We're called to be wise in managing the affairs of our household and living in this world day to day. But if we don't give a kind word, a simple courtesy, a warm smile, or any other thing in the name of the Lord, then there is something out of order in our lives. Keep in mind, not the excuses of life that prevent us from giving of ourselves to each other, but that God is the one who opens up the heavens and determines what we each receive. We can honor him by trusting in his ability to water us as we water others. And he's told us that firsthand, person to person, because we are in speaking terms with God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, "And try me now in this." This is God speaking. "And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." Anybody's basement flooding this morning? They do, don't they? Because of that abundance on occasion from heaven. Anybody have enough food in their homes that they can share? Anybody have a spare Bible to give somebody that they don't know at a cafe or a restaurant? Bible tracts. If any of you sitting here today have leaned on your own understanding in the world, and you know who you are, and God knows who you are, perhaps you are even thinking that I live a good life, and I do sin, and there's this scale, this balance that's going to take effect. And somehow all of the good things you've done are just have to squeeze out all the little bad things you've done, and therefore you're going to earn a place in heaven. Let me suggest that that kind of understanding is not only unbiblical, but it is unwise. Such a path of proudness leads to destruction. God's love doesn't end in this wisdom. It begins in His wisdom. And that wisdom comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're among those few in the world who may not have heard the gospel, let me share that with you today. Start today. Right now, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, by acknowledging first that you're a sinner doomed to destruction, to everlasting separation from God as punishment for sin. By acknowledging your blemishes, you know yourself to be unworthy and incapable of satisfying God's demand for perfection. Know also that that redemption, that demand of payment, was paid for on the cross at Calvary. Your blood is not demanded through your faith in Jesus Christ, whose blood was poured out for those sins.